Well, good evening. We're going to do, if you've been coming to the prayer meetings on Thursday night, I've been sharing a little bit about abiding in Christ and sharing just what the Lord has been teaching me through this study. This is going to be part three of what I've done at the prayer meeting, but I hope, I don't know how many parts I'll have to this, but we'll see. I don't want to block anyone off, so I'll try to, right here. So abiding in Christ, I've been really blessed just to think about this topic, and specifically, I just think, how the Holy Spirit works in combining thoughts, and it actually started when Jonathan shared about Psalms 42, so we're going to look at that again, about if you have a hopeless life, if your spirit is downcast, what, as believers, are we supposed to hope upon? And then it's also, I like how Jordan also, we also had Jordan share about contentment in the Lord, and having contentment in our lives. What does that look like? So hopefully this will continue on in that same thought, same pattern, that we as believers will live joyously, righteously, and out loud in this lost world. I think in this world, there's many things that are just clamoring for our attention, and things that are screaming at us. And sometimes I feel like we as believers retreat. We retreat and be like the monks and go out into the desert. And we say, okay, I'm going to live my holy life, but not affect the world. But I think we're called, not I think, I know we are called to live before this world. And it's difficult, but when we abide in Christ, we find our strength, our peace, our rest, and that's what we need to hold on to. And we really need to anchor our lives upon that. So I'm going to share a few thoughts, and we'll see how things progress here. So abiding Christ. So what I want to start with is sharing with you, I've been reading a lot about mighty men of God, and their biographies. And when I say mighty, you probably think, or you young ones probably think, oh, what great things did he do? Or what amazing feats did he achieve? But what I find over and over again, when you read biographies of men, of women who have done amazing things for the Lord, it's been their quiet love and foundation of resting upon him and allowing him to work in and through them. And that's what I want us to understand. Living as believers, how do we live our lives grounded, rooted, and that this world will see a difference in our lives? Okay? And I'm not talking about being showy or anything. I'm saying living a humble, grace-filled life before the Lord, and this world will take notice. So I want to share with you one of the first men in this book that I've read. If you were looking for a good book or a present under the Christmas tree, this is an awesome book. Warren Wiersbe, 50 People Every Christian Should Know. And it's really brief, but it gives you a really good snippet of their lives. Samuel Rutherford, a nobody that I'd never heard of. Some of you may have heard of him. I've never heard of him. But I was amazed when I first read his story, because it's quiet men like this that has put the framework and groundwork for us to sit here in freedom and liberty. One of the quotes he had is, you shall by faith sustain yourself and comfort yourself in your Lord and be strong in his power, for you are in the beaten and common way to heaven when you are under our Lord's crosses. You have reason to rejoice in it more than in a crown of gold, and rejoice and be glad to bear the reproaches of Christ. So I just want to read a little bit about his story, okay? Samuel Rutherford, an English merchant traveling in Scotland in the 17th century, made this entry in his journal. In St. Andrews, I heard a tall, stately man preach, and he showed me the majesty of God. I afterwards heard a little fair man preach, and he showed me the loveliness of Christ. I then went to Irvine, where I heard preach a well-favored, proper old man with a long beard, and that man showed me all my heart. And he was speaking of Samuel Rutherford. Showed him all his heart. Rutherford was born in a little village of Nisbet in the Shire of Roxburgh, about 1600. Apparently he lived a rather careless life during his youth, and he said, "I must first tell you that there is not such a glassy, icy, and slippery piece of way betwixt you and heaven as youth," he wrote to a friend, William Gordon. "The old ashes of the sins of my youth are new fire of sorrow to me." To another friend he wrote, "Like a fool as I was, I suffered my son to be high in the heaven and near afternoon before ever I took the gate by the end." He entered the university in Edinburgh and in 1617 began his theological studies in 1626, and in 1627 was licensed to preach that same year. That same year he was called to Anwath. His life and ministry there put that little village on the map. So he started his ministry, his preaching career, in a small little village. And it's interesting how the Lord works in the small, littlest ways to get our attention and to get our heart. And he said, and Rutherford started in this small little village, and he wrote about this village because he was actually, I'll read in a second, he was sent away. He said, "Fair Anwath by the Solway, to me though still art dear, even from the verge of heaven I draw for thee a tear. Oh, if one soul from Anwath meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." What a thought. His heart was breaking for this small village in Anwath. And that's where the Lord began to work. Because, and I want you to hear the simplicity of faith in these believers' lives and how they overcome these things, not by doing anything drastic, but by resting in the Lord's presence. Just resting there. In 1630, Rutherford's wife died. He was also to lose two children during his Anwath ministry. But in spite of difficulties and the smallness of the place in which he ministered, Rutherford never sought to put himself into a larger place. His own hand planted me here, he wrote in 1631, and here I will abide till the great master of the vineyard think fit to transplant me. And transplanted he would be, but not in a manner he anticipated. He wrote an argument, an apology for divine grace, criticizing the cheap theological thought of those days, and he was sent away from that village. But it was just the simplest thoughts of the Bible that kind of moved his heart. He wrote a big book. Well, he didn't write it. These were letters that he wrote when he was sent away. And this had ramifications through the years, the letters of Samuel Rutherford. I'll read this last part. Rutherford had three favorite images of the church in his letters: the bride of Christ, the vineyard of the Lord, and the ship. There are hundreds of references to the bride, and Mrs. Cousins, who put these letters together, included a few of them in her song. There is no question that Samuel Rutherford had an intimate communion with his Lord and was not afraid to talk about it. I am amazed, and I don't know about you all, but I guess I love history, but I love trying to figure out people's lives and what makes them up. And what causes me to pause the most are the people that have a quiet, quiet presence before the Lord, and they are mighty in their own way, in their own manner. And I've found that as I read these biographies and as I study scriptures, it's their close union and their close communion with the Lord that they spend time on every single day. In our study in Abiding Christ, one of the questions I want to ask is, where are you? And another is, how are you abiding? How are you abiding in Christ? Because that's where we want to really focus on in our hearts and our minds as we walk daily in this life. Because as we live in this flesh and these desires of ours, we have a sinful flesh we have to deal with, right? Desires that are not of the Lord, and we have to combat them somehow. Jonathan shared a few Thursday nights ago, and it's still on my mind, but Psalms 42, verse 5 through 6, if you can, turn there. And I covered here the first part was sustaining the fellowship of His love. How do we sustain? How do we find sustenance in our lives? How do we sustain and walk with the Lord? And you see here in Psalms 42, the psalmist here is speaking out loud, calling down the thoughts of his soul, putting the evil thoughts away and saying to focus on the Lord. And I really like this. Verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Also, chapter 43, verse 5 again. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" What does he say here? Hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. You know, I don't know about you, but I have times when evil thoughts come into my heart and my mind. And Satan just takes it and runs with it, saying, you're good for nothing. Look at you. You're sinful. How can you be close to God? You're nothing. And what does the psalmist say here? The psalmist speaks to his soul and speaks life into his soul. It's a sustaining fellowship of his love and speaking life. Hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. How often do we find ourselves away from the Lord with a peaceless spirit? How many times do we cry out to God asking Him to remove these stage or low feelings? But let us examine where we are with the Lord first. That first night, the first series, first part was, I focused on two different thoughts here. Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, come to me." When we're disquieted, when we have unrest in our hearts, where do we run first? Where do we run? To our hobbies? To our comfortable quiet zones or whatever it may be? Or do we run to the Lord? "Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." A lot of people look at this and look at it as a gospel verse, right? Come unto me. Just come. Come unto me and thou shalt be saved. I think this is a thought for believers today. Continually, come to me. Call unto me and I will give you rest. I will give you rest for your souls. Rest where you are unrest. And then the second thought here is, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That idea of abiding. Abide, to remain stable or fixed in a state, to continue in a place, to conform to stay or live somewhere. Are we good at staying or remaining in the Lord? Or do we have these huge ups and downs of our lives, huge ups and downs that we just find no rest? Could it be the Lord has never moved, but it's us that continues to be unfaithful? Come unto me. Come. Continually come unto me. Abide in me, and I will help you bear fruit. Life to its fullest. Abundant life. Fruit-bearing life. Fruit-bearing life. We can't just all live in a plateau life, right? You know, we come to the Lord. We come to the Lord, and we're like, we're good. I'm good. I'll live the next 20 years of my life in this good state. No, there's a responsibility to living as a believer. We have to be fruit-bearing also. So there's that other thought there as well. I'm going to just go into this. The second time that we got together on Thursday night, I just thought of this part here. God as our ever-present sustainer, our husbandman, he's the vine dresser. 1 Corinthians 1:30 to 31. But of God, you are in Christ Jesus. He's the source of your life in Christ Jesus. And that thought again, John 15, 1 through 4, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. He knows. Okay, so Thanksgiving, we had Samson and Lena over, and I have a plant that is dying, okay? It has black spots all over it. But if you know the history of this plant, my father gave it to me in 2004 when he came down to drop this plant off, okay? And he used me as a night stop. So he dropped off, I had 30-year-old furniture in my house from when I grew up. And he dropped this plant off. I was like, fine, what am I going to do with this plant? I was a bachelor. What am I going to remember to water a plant? So I've had this plant since 2004, okay? When we moved from Durham to Morrisville, I guess the few months, it was the winter before we moved, I thought it was Ruba's responsibility to water it, whereas she thought it was my responsibility to water it. I guess we went back and forth and kind of laughed about whose responsibility it was. But it basically died, okay? The stem, everything fell off. Whose fault was it? Has to be the farmer, right? The vine dresser or the husbandman. But I was like, I hope, Lord, save this plant, because I think my father will be upset at me if he found out. So I kept watering it, even though it had no stem. I just saw a little root come out. Right before we left our house, I think, right? A little shoot sprang out. Oh my goodness, I was flipping out. I was so happy. And it grew back. But when the first cold hit this winter, it started to have black spots on it and everything. And I had Samson. Samson knows a lot about plants and everything. He looked at it and he told me a few thoughts about what I need to do. And I had no clue. I had no clue because I'm not an A-class farmer or whatever. So that's one of my prayer requests. I hope it rejuvenates. Because actually Samson took it and, oh, this is dead. And I was like, I didn't know what to do. But unlike me, my father, my God, the husbandman of my life knows every facet of our lives and knows exactly what to do to help us along. Of God are you in Christ, Jesus. I am the true vine. Let me read this. A vine dresser or a husbandman is more than a mere farmer. Grapes are more than an annual crop. The vine dresser's grape vines, remain with him for decades. He comes to know each one in a personal way, much like a shepherd with his sheep. He knows how the vine is faring from year to year and which ones are more productive or vigorous than others. He knows what they respond to and what special care certain ones need. Every vine has its own personality, and the vine dresser comes to know it over the years. The vine dresser cares for each vine and nurtures it, pruning it, let me repeat that, pruning it, which hurts, pruning it the appropriate amount at the appropriate times, fertilizing it, lifting its branches from the ground, and propping them or tying them to the trellis, and taking measures to protect them from the insects and disease. So when Jesus calls his father the vine dresser, he is describing him in terms of his relationship and attitude, as well as his actions in the lives of the disciples. We cannot stress enough how important it is to recall the attributes and actions of the Father from the previous context. To call him a vine dresser is to tell them he cares for them personally and is wise to know exactly what to do to make them fruitful. With such a vine dresser, the branches can experience complete confidence and security. With all the ills of life, with all the storms of life, if we have the Father, if we are grounded in the Father and we have saving faith through Christ, what can move us? What can move us? Do you sit here today in that security? Or do you have a peaceless spirit? Maybe we need to check again where we are with the Lord. So let me get into the third part, and hopefully we'll won't be too long here. What does it mean to abide in Christ? And I want to take this same verse that I started with part two of God as our husband, and but from Him or of God are you in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom for us from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, the one who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Using John 15 as the abiding in the vine, right? Abiding in the vine, what does that mean? To find strength, the source of life in the vine. How do we understand simple principles, and how do we find meaning, hope, and life in them? That's how I look at it, and I'm just simply looking at it in a way so that I can have a secure foundation in this life. For whatever comes, I could find security. John 15, let's go back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 again, I just want to read the first four verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. To abide in Christ is both a privilege and responsibility. Privilege of sharing a life in Christ indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and a responsibility of abiding as a branch to the vine. It's an honor to be taken care of by the Father as a husbandman and to bring forth praises unto Him and glory. So I guess as I try to explain these thoughts of mine, I want us as believers, as a chapel, as individuals, to have a glorious life. A glorious life founded in the Lord, that we may bear fruit. Do you understand? We've been given an awesome privilege to be founded in Christ and be part of the Beloved, adopted in the Beloved. It's not so much, okay, let's wash our hands and sit back now, enjoy life till death comes. Now we have the responsibility of being a part of the vine and bearing forth fruit. And that's what the thought is. How do we take it further? How do we grow? How do we take it so we could be effective in the world today? So this first thought from 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31 is righteousness. And that's why I just want to focus on that one part, righteousness. And three parts of understanding that is righteousness. How do we find meaning, hope, and abiding rest and assurance in the righteousness of God? What's the meaning of righteousness, and how do we find peace from that? Okay? First thing I wrote here was the meaning. There cannot be life or prosperity in life unless there is peace, assurance, and a secure foundation. Has there ever been a country have prosperity in the midst of war? There can't be, right? There has to be a security of peace. There has to be a foundational peace in our lives. If we want to prosper in our lives, or in our souls to enjoy this abundant life, we have to have a foundation. And that foundation is found in righteousness. There cannot be life or prosperity in life unless there is peace. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I wrote here, there cannot be life or prosperity in life unless there is peace, assurance, and secure foundation. Here we find the first requirement of salvation, peace in our standing before God. Man's souls and the earth was out of harmony with God, and we lived in torment and evil. Christ came to restore peace on earth and our souls by dying on the cross and restoring righteousness. Now, don't think right now that I'm talking just about the gospel. Okay? And you could shut off your brains and say, I'm good, I'm there. Satan today can use this against us. When we sin, when we have a broken fellowship with the Lord, Satan uses that and says, how can you be of God? How can you be part of the family? You're as evil as the next person. How can you, you go to church, but you live in such, Satan will use that repeatedly in our lives. Whereas a believer, if we understand the righteousness of God, the meaning of righteousness, why does Paul say, of God, but from Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom to us from God. And why does Paul say, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption? Because he wants the believer to understand, no matter what, you come to Christ, you have a right standing before God from there till the end. Do you understand me? You have the righteousness of God has been bestowed upon you in Christ Jesus. You have a continual standing of rightness before God. See, in this world, believers cannot find a true abiding because they allow the fiery darts of Satan to hound them and to say, you're unworthy, you're worthless, you're no. How can you be used of God? How can you be used to share the gospel? And then what does the believer do? And go, woe is me, woe is me. I'll just sit quietly, just do my attendance and religiosity and sit in the back row. But as believers, Paul is saying, no. The righteousness of God has been given unto you. Live in the manner by which it has been given. Man's souls in the earth was out of harmony with God, and we lived in torment and evil. Christ came to restore peace on earth in our souls by dying on the cross and restoring righteousness. Believers, as we sit here, as we live our lives, our souls, our spirits should be at rest. Not of anything that we have done, but all of what God has done through Christ Jesus. Do you have peace in your heart? Do you have peace in your soul? You've got to understand this. That's what Paul is saying here. Second part of this is hope. So we have the meaning and the hope. First, the sinner looks upon the work of Christ as the righteous one and sees his atoning death as his secure foundation for his faith because of God's pardoning grace. And then a verse here, Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. So as we come to faith, we come to Christ, we come to the cross, and we understand the work of the cross, work of Christ, atoning death, sacrifice to take upon us, we are justified by faith. And then there's the next step of hope. We have the hope of the glory of God. As we come to faith, right, we come in faith, the believer steps back and says, who is this one? Who is this one that would die on the cross for me? What is the makeup of this love, this righteousness that has been poured out upon me? And the next step of abiding is, oh, that I may know Christ more fully. Oh, may I know His attributes of love. The believer starts to step into, oh, sacrificing love. Oh, what is this goodness? What is this character of integrity, of truth, of justice, to live in the obedience of God? You see that? It's the next step as a believer to grow as a believer and abide in the vine. And then what happens? We as believers take the step, right? But God does all the work behind us. He does all the work and showing His love. When we fail, He's there. He's holding us up. When we fail, we mock God. He's there. He's there to hold us up. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Having this righteousness, the robe of righteousness being put around us. And we want to know more. We want to abide. Then what happens? Believer, you look at yourself in the mirror and you're like, I'm no longer that thief, that murderer. I'm changed. I'm a new man in Christ. And this world starts to take notice. Abiding. Secondly, the believer looks upon Christ and His personhood to grow deeper in His walk and sees what Christ became, to be one with His people and become sin. That he grows in union and communion with Christ. He comes to understand deeper all that the Lord wants them to understand. One verse here, Psalms 98:2. The Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness to the nations. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. You see this abiding. The believer is taking these steps of he understands the work of Christ. He understands the work of the cross. Next he says, who is this? Who is this one that has done all of this? And he comes to understand the righteousness of God and allows it to bubble in his heart and his soul. You want to have a yearning for it more and more in your life. There's a thought here. Well, I'll read this first and then I'll explain it. Andrew Murray, again in his devotional, he talks about this and it's just amazing how he puts it. He is not now content with only thinking of the imputed righteousness as his robe, but putting on Jesus Christ and seeking to be wrapped up in, to be clothed upon with himself and his life. He feels how completely the righteousness of God is his because the Lord, our righteousness is his. Before he understood this, he too often felt it difficult to wear his white robe all the day. It was as if he specially had to put it on when he came into God's presence to confess his sins and seek new grace. But now, the living Christ himself is his righteousness. The Christ who watches over and keeps and loves us as his own, it is no longer an impossibility to walk all the day enrobed in the loving presence with which he covers his people. Picture this, okay? You guys, young ones, picture this, okay? So back in the day, if you have a king, right? And the king invites you to the castle, right? Can you come without a bath? Can you come in your everyday school clothes with all holes in it or whatever? No, right? You want to come specifically prepared for the king. Okay? So you put on that robe, right? You put on whatever garment and you come before the king, right? And he specifically blesses you. And he says, you know what, Lizzie? You're my special daughter. You're my special daughter. You're my son. You're my called son. And forevermore are you going to live in my presence. Forevermore you're going to live in my presence. Presence of the king. What did you have to do to get in the presence of the king? You had to put on the robe, right? The robe of righteousness. If you want to say it, it's like Christ has put on the robe of righteousness. But when we deal with this world, what do we do? I can't. It's difficult to wear this robe. We want to take it off. But we don't understand the blessings that come when we live in the presence of the King continually. The blessings to be called His own. The righteousness of God. You know, I was thinking about Joseph. I was thinking about Joseph when he was called to be number two in all of the kingdom. It was a special calling. What if he, What if he just went out amongst the kingdom and just lived everybody's, wore everybody's clothes? Nobody would see that he was special, right? He had to have the king's ring or the special calling from the Lord. And he lived as if he was called the number two man, right? In the same way, we as believers, called in righteousness, should live in that same way, abiding in Him. And there's a uniqueness, there's a blessing when we come to live in Him. The branch cannot produce life on its own. It must draw life from the vine by which it is attached to. It is our communion with Christ through the Spirit that makes possible the bearing of the fruit. Union and communing with Christ. Where are you with the Lord? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you abiding in Christ? Remember, the Lord never leaves us, right? It's us that drifts away, strays away. You know, I've been really blessed, and I close with some of these thoughts. I've been really blessed with the change into His image study, spending more time in the Lord, with the Lord, spending just quietness. Quietness is lost in this world. Do you understand? Everything is called to busy our lives more and more. But if we remain, if we abide in Christ, there's much fruit the Lord does in and through our lives. If we find ourselves drifting with the current of the world, we'll be so drawn away from Christ and His blessings that you won't even understand what is being said. We have to abide continually in Him. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus. He is the source of your life, and He will bring much blessing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come before You now to give You all the praise and glory. Lord, we as believers, as Your children, Lord, may falter at times and may, Lord, fall on our knees many times, Lord, but we thank You, Lord, that You are the faithful one. You're the one that is constant, Lord, and that we can always come back to, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, that we would call ourselves out in a way, Lord, and that we would, Lord, push those things away from the world that take up our time and take our efforts and our energy, Lord, and come back to You and remain in You. Lord, I pray as Samuel Rutherford, Lord, I pray that You would, Lord, as he found rest in You and just reading Your Word and studying Your Word, Lord, may we find that same rest. Lord, may we find a true abiding within You. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that our examples, Lord, Lord, the fruit of it will be seen in our children. Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would find the truth, the blessing of Your Word, of Your living Word, that they would want to have a yearning and desire to read it and to live it out, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would watch over our little ones and help them to understand the walk of being a believer versus this world. Lord, I thank You again for this time in Your Word. May it bless our hearts. May we think upon these things. And if we are troubled, Lord, if we are troubled in our hearts right now, Lord, I pray that we would pause even right now and get right before You, Lord, or that we would tell a brother or sister to help us in prayer. I pray, Lord, that we would be just true to You and be transparent with each other. We thank You again, and we lift all this up to Your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.